Welcome to the Space Between podcast. I am William.
And I'm Katie. And in this podcast, we talk about the complexities of life, faith in the 21st century, and everything in between.
Often, that space between is where a lot of us find ourselves. We hope to provide a place where people can be honest and we can engage with one another with compassion wherever we may end up on our journey. Hello and welcome to the Space Between podcast. Today we have Brittany Moses with us. Welcome to the podcast, Brittany.
Hi, William. It's so great to be here.
Thanks for coming on. So just for those who aren't familiar with you and your work, can you tell us a little bit about yourself and what you do?
Yeah, well, right now I am in sunny California. I'm all the way in the state in Los Angeles, and I currently study psychology and research assist at UCLA, where studying mental health, currently doing a thesis around childhood trauma and anxiety disorders later on in life. For a moment, I was like, what do? There's so many things. And then for work, actually, I've been able to do a lot of online media content creation. That's kind of helped pay the bills. I've been self-employed for some years now while going to school. And I'm also a mother. I have an 11-year-old boy. And so, yeah, we're just over here wearing all the hats and doing all the things and leaning into grace along the way, I guess.
Yeah. Well, you sound very busy. So thanks for taking the time out your day to come and chat with us today. Can you tell us a little bit about your faith journey and how what you do relates to your faith?
Yeah, absolutely. So I grew up in the church. My parents were youth, young adult pastors, ministers. So I was that kid that was, running through the pews. And then as I got older, around 11 years old, I'd say my parents went through a really kind of nasty divorce where there was a lot of court things involved and restraining orders and them getting with significant others that were abusive. And so I feel like our whole family kind of fell apart a bit from that. And I would say that I totally fell away from my faith, even thinking about what do I believe, I kind of was in this mindset of, well, if there's a hell, I guess I'm going there because I'm doing all the wrong things and I can't measure up to my faith. And there were so many other exciting things I wanted to do, like go to the club with my friends and drink and party and this and that, right? And I lived it up. There was definitely some emptiness there. I had a lot of walls there. I ended up having my son at 18 years old and getting married really young, thinking that was just the right thing to do. And I ended up actually going back to church, but not because I thought I had any chance at being redeemed, but because I felt like, I was raised in the church and I feel like I had a good foundation in the beginning. I had this sense of morality where I didn't want to do wrong or treat others wrong, just kind of those basic morals that were there. And I wanted that for my son. So that was my thinking, very basic level moral thinking, And yeah, started going back to church for him. But then there was a message that really got a hold of me. And the message was titled Scandalous Grace. And it was basically about how no matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've done, God's arms are open. And he's not expecting you to like get all clean and then come to him. Just come to him as you are. And, let him transform you from the inside out. And that is what happened in my life. Got really involved in volunteering, baptized, really found community there. I think that was the big piece. I found a lot of diverse, young, thriving community that I needed at the time as a young mom. And so just kind of took a dive back into my faith and went through all of my own questions, the whole apologetics of it all. And really my faith became my own, more authentic, more genuine. And that's kind of where it all came back around. However, when I was serving in the church, I was running into a lot of mental crises. I was running into a lot of suicidal ideation with the youth and young adults, a lot of trauma, a lot of psychological distress, just a lot of hurts, habits, hangups, addictions, you name it. I think any of us who have kind of served hands-on in the church has encountered these things and realized that maybe we were lacking some understanding and resources on how to deal with it. And that combined with my own, you know, episodes with mental health, I ended up going through a divorce young, becoming a single mom young, unexpectedly, and went through just this wild trip of anxiety where I felt completely out of control of my life, and was always living on edge. That combined with what I was experiencing at church and my own journey of looking, wanting to find resources that were rooted in faith, but were also very practical and still evidence-based and really talked about the inner workings of what was going on with mental health. I just didn't find a lot of that. And so that led me to write my blog where I was kind of writing about it. That got a lot of traction. I decided to go back to school to study, and I've had the opportunity to be like a peer, a certified peer support group facilitator for some groups out here called NAMI, though, for those living with a mental diagnosis. Been able to be a trained crisis counselor on the National Crisis Text Line here in the US. And so that's just kind of where I've been, you know, aside of my own content creation on social media and the podcast and talking about it, just really sitting at the intersection of faith and mental health. And that is a long story made very, very short.
No, thanks for sharing that. So would you say that it was those experiences from being in the church again and coming across these young people and different mental health issues, and then obviously your own experiences, that caused you to have that interest in it in the first place? Yeah.
Absolutely. I remember I had a light bulb moment where we had a young, a teen who was in the church, and the lead pastor asked me if I could, you know, meet with the parents, pray with the family, because the son had been, you know, having suicidal ideations, but this time they found a gun in his room, something very serious, you know? And I'm thinking about it now. I'm like, what was I doing? You know, I went with the family, I went to their home, I prayed with them, I was supportive, and all that's important. But I really did realize, like, we didn't fully know how to handle these situations, and we did not have the resources on hand. And that was one of many light bulb moments for me throughout the course of being in a number of churches and church plants, that I realized, like, okay, this needs to be a conversation because it's serious.
Yeah. It's interesting that you bring that up. It's something that myself and Maggie May from Trauma Stronger, I don't know if you know who she is, but we were having a discussion on the podcast the other week about trauma and her church too experience. And she mentioned the need for the church not to overstep their boundaries in these things and to stay within like their role and their capabilities and what they're able to do. Because the church hasn't had the best reputation when it comes to mental health. What's your experience been of the church and their approach to mental health?
Yeah, definitely being raised in the church. You know, we say a lot of these very abstract things about renewing your mind and not giving in to fear. But when it comes to, like I said, the inner workings, I don't think there's a whole lot of understanding there. And that's, I mean, again, like the church is not meant to be a bunch of mental health specialists. You may have some in your congregation, and that's great, but it's not a therapy group. You know what I mean? So my experience in the church has been very abstract. It hasn't been very practical. I would see people coming to Christ over and over again, but they were still struggling with the same things because, you know, your faith doesn't eliminate your human experience. And I think that we've kind of been sold that message, like, you're a new creation, all is gone, and the old has passed, the new has come. And it's just like, okay, you may be being like spiritually renewed and mentally renewed over time, but you still have this human experience. You still have this biological experience that I'm sure if you guys were talking about trauma, like trauma is stored in the brain and body. These are biological things that you carry with you. So, you know, I think now as the culture as a whole is getting a hold on the mental health conversation, the church is kind of starting to hear it more, but I tend to see people kind of in three camps, I'll say, when I've had these mental health conversations in the church. You have one, the people who are, 100% spiritual, right? Mental health issues are 100% spiritual issue. And that's when you get the, you're not having enough faith. Are you praying? Are you reading your word? Are you, believing in God enough. You know, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Why are you having anxiety? Right? They root it all in scripture because they believe it's just 100% spiritual. And that can be harmful because they're negating all these other aspects that make up a human being and their mental health experience, which is biological, psychological, social, and spiritual. And then you have these people in the middle who, these churches in the middle who they want to talk about mental health. They know that it's an issue. They're running into these crises in their churches, but they don't really know how to go about it. They don't really know how to lay out the conversation. And so they're just kind of in the space of needing to find and connect with other resources or therapists or those who can come into their church and either give a sermon or, you know, give some training, some basic mental health kind of first aid training to their leadership. They just need to find the resources and integrate them. And then you have the people who are, you know, on the other side of the spectrum where they're gung-ho. They're like, you know, yeah, we have a therapist on staff at our church and we want to have the mental health conversation and they're running with it. So I tend to see people kind of across the spectrum there. So I try not to generalize and say, no, the church is not at all. Like, no, I've seen people in different stages. Yeah. Yeah,
definitely. Especially amongst the congregation, if you're having conversations with individual people, then they're going to have very different perspectives on these things, which is a shame when some people may come into a church which is very aware of mental health and is very aware of these issues, and yet come across the one person who just says, have you tried praying about it? Which is a shame. Just a fun one, maybe. If you could get rid of one sort of spiritual statement that people respond with when they're approached with a mental health issue, if you could get rid of one of those statements forever, it's never said again, what would it be?
I'm like, there's so many. Yep. Probably the whole, like, Jesus is the only counselor you need.
Yep.
That one, for some, I'm just like, you're missing it, right? I've heard that before where I'm like, you know, you can have Jesus and therapy. Like, you can go to therapy, get the help the same way that you would a doctor. And then I'll have someone say, Jesus is the only counselor, the only mighty counselor that you need. And it's unfortunate because when you throw those kind of statements over people, then you are deferring them from getting the actual help that they need that could lead to, you know, whole healing and literally change their lives and functionality. And that's why it upsets me. It's because when you do that, you are robbing people and blinding people and deferring people from getting the type of help that could change their very lives.
Yeah, that's a perfect example of, I suppose, the next question, which is on spiritual bypassing. So you've kind of described it, but what is it and how do we avoid it?
Yeah, my favorite topic, because it's something that I feel like we've had in church culture for a long time, but we never really had language for. And so now we're developing this language for the things that we've experienced. So spiritual bypassing is kind of what it sounds like. It's when you are bypassing, you know, really hard emotions, really difficult trials, you know, a difficult process with spiritual cliches, with spiritual colloquialisms, with even scripture sometimes, and you're not actually dealing with what's going on. You're not actually getting to the root of what's happening. So for example, you know, someone may be dealing with self-harm or, you know, yeah, they might be enduring bodily harm. And then someone says, well, you know, you shouldn't do that because your body's a temple. Okay. Right? Like, how that's not going to help them. If anything, that would create more shame, which if people understood, there's already a cycle of shame that's going on behind self-harm. So now you've added to that shame. You haven't provided any real solutions or really gotten to the root of why that self-harm might be happening in the first place, which is usually the fact that there is so much pain that's going on underneath, or there's this built up pain that's going on. That a person is trying to either release or cope in maybe a more maladaptive way, or just feel something because they feel numb to life. There are reasons why they're happening. People are coping, but they just haven't gotten other coping skills for it. But again, when we throw things over it like that, or someone's dealing with anxiety or panic attacks, and you say, well, you know, Timothy says, God has not given you a spirit of fear. So why do you have anxiety? You know, those things don't actually help. So that's what spiritual bypassing is. It's ways that we kind of avoid, not only to others, but even with ourselves, ways that we bypass and avoid difficult emotions and the natural and valid process that's necessary for those emotions by throwing these blanket statements, spiritual cliches over them.
Yeah. And for people who are maybe listening to this podcast who have anxiety or depression themselves right now, if they're in church on Sunday and someone comes up to them and produces one of these cliches, how would you say they could best respond to that? Because obviously a lot of the people that say these things are saying it with the best of intentions, with all love in their heart. It could be like your gran at the back of church, for example. How would you say is best for people to respond to that? Is there an opportunity there for them to inform that person about what they're doing and why it might be harmful?
Yeah. And that's, I think that's where the line gets blurred and where it gets really hard, is because a lot of times the people who are saying these things, you do know that they care about you, or I hope, you know, some people, I guess, don't, but for those who actually, and I think this is more so the case, they do care, like they want to be there for you, but they don't know what to say. And, you know, or in what was happening in my experience, because I definitely spiritually bypassed a lot when I was new in my faith, is that you heard these things said to you, so you just say it to other people, because it's just things that we continue to say and repeat to each other throughout. Now it's become this culture, right, where we bypass everything. But underneath it, you know, there's this fear of not having the right thing to say right in the moment, or trying to control the situation, or have an automatic response or an automatic fix, right? And so I would say, you know, taking that pause and space to realize, okay, you know, maybe this person means well, but they just don't know how to approach this right now. And so, you know, for me, I would probably say something like, you know, thank you so much for being here. And I know you're trying to be super helpful, but I just want to let you know that this is what helps me most during this time. Right? Or this is what has proven to help me when I'm going through an episode, you know, of depression or anxiety. And, you know, I would appreciate it if, you know, you were there in this way, you know, just because that's the thing. A lot of times people don't know. People don't know what to say. They don't know what is helpful. So it is kind of a matter of us somewhat helping to educate other people on how to respond, and in a loving and graceful way, let them know why it's not helpful. If it's not directly in that moment, maybe in another moment, where it feels more time appropriate. But I think that we should tell people, I think we should address it, because otherwise they'll continue to do it with themselves and others. And isn't the point that we sharpen one another?
Yeah, exactly. Just on that, what about someone on the other end of the spectrum? So rather than being someone who is receiving a comment that is spiritually bypassing, what about someone who is maybe volunteering for church? Someone comes to them and they open up, they share their heart, and they, with all the best intention, don't want to spiritually bypass, don't want to dismiss what's going on, but maybe feel this need to go beyond their scope as a volunteer of knowledge on mental health issues, where they genuinely want to help and maybe try and act like a counselor in that moment. So how can the church get better at tackling mental health without reaching beyond its scope in those sort of situations?
Yeah, this is a great question, because it's exactly like you said. It begins with knowing our boundaries, and it begins with knowing what we don't know, you know, and being okay with that. And I think in the church, we tend to have this savior syndrome where it's like, it's up to us to fix everything. But we forget the scripture that says, you know, God says one plants, another waters, and God makes it grow, right? We don't have to be the whole process. So I think what's going to be really, really helpful for churches is to have resources on hand, for one, because then you're going to have a place to direct people. So oftentimes there are trained mental health professionals in some spectrum of the field that are sitting right there in your congregation, and just reaching out to those who are in your congregation who are even in this field and say, hey, are there some really great mental health resources that you can point me in the direction of that we can use for our church, right? You can start with looking for the people who are right there. And if not, again, doing your research about what mental health professionals are in your area. I know that we have psychologytoday.com where you can like search therapists, and you can even filter them for Christian if you want. So I'm sure there's some directories out there where you can maybe search local Christian therapists and have someone that you can make a connection with to say, hey, when we have people, you know, where's the best place to refer them? Or what some churches do is they will house a therapist. Like I mentioned earlier, either they have them on staff, or if they can't afford, you know, to have a full-time therapist on staff, they'll like give them office space. You know, the church has rooms in their building, and it's like, okay, I will trade you, you know, you can have office space here, and we'll cover that. And you provide so many maybe hours to those in the church for this amount of time, and then they can be referred outward. Things like that. So I think that confidence really comes with one, resources, and two, awareness. That's a great start as well. Having some type of mental health first aid that your church goes through, or at least those in leadership or in pastoral care parts, so that with those kind of trainings, you'll be able to recognize the signs and recognize when it's something a little more serious. And then you'll feel confident with how to direct them to next steps, right? So I think those things just give us more confidence. Like I know for me, before I had any type of suicidal awareness training, it was like a very scary thing. Like to be, even though I had a period in my life in my teens where I had dealt with suicidal thinking, it was still scary to deal with someone else. And it was like, oh my gosh, I don't want to say the wrong thing that's going to push them over the edge. But you learn like, no, actually, they want a space to release, to ask, had these thoughts? Have you ever talked about this with someone else? They need spaces to talk about it. And then those resources. So I think having the basic awareness, creating a space of basic awareness in your leadership, and having the resources. And if you don't in the moment know exactly where to direct them, even letting them know, hey, I'm here for you. And I may not have all the answers on this, but I'm willing to walk with you and try to find some resources or someone who knows more about this. You can at least walk with them. You don't have to have all the answers. You can drive them to the therapy appointment. You can ask them what they need. You can let them know that you're there along the process, because at the end of the day, we don't heal for people anyway. You know, they have to do their own healing, and all we can do is walk with them.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you for all those recommendations. They're really good, especially in situations where church is very unique, because it can be quite intense community with oftentimes strangers, very emotional, vulnerable moments with God, with other people, where oftentimes people are coming maybe for the first time or returning because of something either traumatic or something that has been difficult has happened in their life that's brought them back to that stage. So for you, in terms of the aspects of your faith that have actually been beneficial to your mental health, that have been helpful, what's actually proven to help with your mental health, the things that you take into your normal spiritual practices, for example?
Yeah, I think prayer is very, very helpful. Just having that meditative space in the mornings where I can move intentionally into my day, and with people, you know, even just focusing on God's love for me and letting that overflow into my love for others, because you're so busy and life is so crazy. It's easy to get short, you know, and impatient, and, you know, just even self-absorbed a bit in everything that you're doing. And so I definitely think that making that space through prayer, through meditation, kind of gets my spirit realigned. It gets me realigned with my convictions, with my values, with my why, with the intentionality of who I come into contact with every day, whether it be with my family or those even just online, you know, just really having that Christ-like spirit that is genuine, that comes with that meditative practice. You know, scripture is just so great for rerooting in in truth. I remember when I was going through therapy, I'm still going through therapy, but with a different therapist at a time when I was at the height of my anxiety, you know, she happened to be a Christian therapist, and we used scripture throughout our therapy sessions, where she'd be like, you know what, when this thought comes up, I want you to repeat this verse to yourself. You know, I'm taking every thought captive, you know, and, you know, just these things that are going to reframe and redirect you toward putting really this reframing above your thoughts. Because sometimes, even though you feel something, that doesn't mean it's always true. And there's a distinction, right? It's valid. You really do feel it. It's real. But just because we feel worthless, self-doubt, shame, whatever it is, that doesn't mean those things are true. And so that's where scripture is great, because it gives us something that extends beyond ourselves as an anchor, as a truth to hold on to that's objective. When we have these emotions that can be kind of all over the place. So I totally believe in that. And, you know, I just had an interview with Dr. Holly Oxhandler, who's a PhD in social work, and her research is around faith and mental health. And they did find that, you know, when people integrate faith practices into their therapy sessions, they heal faster. And it makes a lot of sense, because there's just, I think, more efficient cognitive reappraisal, reframing that takes place, where you align quicker with those beliefs that you know that are there that just need to be pulled out. So I do think that the faith aspect of our mental health journey is not just important, but foundational for sure.
Yeah, I think, like, even just an example from my own experience would be that when I first started, I suppose, deconstructing or reconsidering my beliefs, and felt most vulnerable, because I was thinking, well, how is my life going to change from here on, where I'd stood in church and thought, I don't know if I can believe in God. One of the first things that brought me back to a level of grounding was being able to sit in silence and just read over one of the Psalms that just says, "Oh, my soul, wait in silence before God. For my hope is in him," and just rereading that constantly. And that was a moment where I felt permission to go, okay, you can go on this journey. After that, a lot of horrible and traumatic things happened in terms of the community I was involved with. But even beyond that, once I came out of that community, returning to a sort of simple meditation regarding God's love, and just being grounded in God's love, was one of the things that helped me really to get through that period where I felt alone and isolated. So thank you for sharing those practices.
There's something about I've been in a similar situation in going through that deconstruction from all the toxic religious environments and what have you've been around. And there's something about breaking all that down and going to those simple practices that, I don't know, I found my faith to be more authentic, more livable, more sustainable, you know, than it was before. Like, so I appreciate I do appreciate the deconstruction, because I realized so much was just performance for so long. And it just wasn't sustainable.
That aspect of maybe like toxic community or toxic theology, there's two aspects to this question. First of all, when you're trying to find a faith community that you can get involved with, what are signs and indicators of a healthy and safe space for people who are working through severe mental health issues?
Yeah, I would definitely say that they're not controlling, right? They have an open space where there is a level of vulnerability, for sure. And that's the thing in a lot of these toxic spaces. I guess now I'm just weighing it to the opposite of what I've seen in toxic spaces. There's a lot of control. There's a lot of manipulation. There's a lot of people trying to get in between God's voice, you know, you and God's voice, you and your relationship with God, almost as the mouthpiece for God over your life. And, you know, and I think that level of control, manipulation, I know it sent me into a bit of a faith crisis. You know, because I'm like, wait a minute, I know that I can know God for myself, like, you know, and when they convince you, you're in rebellion, you know, because you're walking away, you're stepping away, or you must be backsliding. It really causes you to just, it throws you into questioning a lot of things, which also leads to this regrounding that I think is very strongly rooted. I'm grateful for, but yeah, the communities that I've seen that are healthy, they just don't have that aspect. They allow people to, you know, walk with God for themselves, go through their own process, their own healing process. They are a support along the way. You know, they are not hyper judgmental. You know, they are not gossiping about other people's issues in the name of praying for them. That's a whole other topic. Like, let's pray for so-and-so about, like, first of all, no, if they didn't give you consent to talk about that under, even under the guise of prayer, that is gossip. you know, there are just these, I think, basic things that really will root out a healthy church from a toxic one. And it always kind of goes back to this control, manipulation type of tactics that are used under spiritual terms.
Yeah. And you mentioned kind of some of it there, but the second aspect of that question was just regarding how do you identify an unhealthy or unsafe or toxic space? Is there anything else you'd want to add on top of what you've already said for that?
Yeah. I mean, I really think it's mostly the control and the manipulation, and you can really point it out whenever someone either leaves or disagrees with the church, then they're automatically turned into like this just villain of something's wrong with them, or, you know, something's wrong with everybody who leaves that community, right? It's like something is wrong with every person who ends up leaving, but not, there's no reflection on what's actually going on with the people who are there. There is usually no accountability, right? There's this narcissism. And we kind of connected about this in my stories, where we kind of praise these charismatic and narcissistic personalities because they show up well on stage. They're great orators, they're great communicators, but they treat people like crap. And, you know, they are puffed up in themselves, and they're self-absorbed, and they can't see anything wrong with anything that they do. And the problem is that the community around them, the leadership around them, they also feed into it and they don't correct it. And so, yeah, it's these characters, right? It's these characteristics that are just so anti-Christ that we somehow, it always baffles and confuses me that it exists in the church, because mm-hmm. it's just so not the gospel, but that we've somehow created a culture of that we see as praiseworthy.
Yeah. And it seems to me, like from my experience anyway, that in some churches there appears to be this almost conveyor belt of harm that's just allowed to keep going because there yeah. isn't that accountability there. So I can think of in the church that I used to attend, that I can almost predict when someone's going to leave based off of how long they've been there for. Because yeah. there's just this sort of time frame and predictable pattern of behavior from the leadership that doesn't change. There's no accountability for. And you have the kind of set group of people who have been part of leadership for over a decade who are still there. But other than that, I left there about 2.5 years ago and know almost none of the people that are there now. And even when confronted on those narcissistic or harmful tendencies, the church hasn't changed, which is a shame.
And then there's this gaslighting that's taking place yep. too, where it's like anytime someone comes against them or anytime something happens, there's, you know, they throw out persecution and mm-hmm. it's happening, or it's the devil, or it's the enemy, or it's in a spiritual attack and everybody pray for me because I'm under spiritual attack. So there's this gaslighting of what's actually taking place under spiritual terms. And it's just so confusing to congregants and people. There's just so many blurred lines because it has godly language and it has like this spiritual language, but it's really mixed in with this gaslighting and manipulation. And so it's just, I don't know. I'm at this point where I'm just like, run. Yeah. I mean, if you have the type of people who they're willing to address it, and it's like, okay, we're going to step down. Okay. Like stick around and try to create change where you can, if they're open to that type of thing. But if they're not, it's just like, yeah, I'm so short on this stuff now. I've just seen it so much that I'm just at this point. Bummer. That's my tagline. She's sick of it. That's my tagline for the episode.
Yeah. And just before we kind of close out with the podcast, I'd maybe want you to address like two people in those controlling or toxic environments. One, you kind of mentioned there, the person who thinks that they have to be there to create the positive change. They feel that pressure on themselves to change the system, stop that conveyor belt of harm. But the leadership aren't receptive. And then the second person that I'd want you to speak to is maybe the person who had a good experience in the first place, who has been there, has great community, knows that when they leave that community, it is going to be hard, it is going to be difficult, it's going to be emotionally straining, and for many it can be traumatic as well, losing that sense of security and community. So to that person who has been told for years and years and years the need to honor the pastor, honor the leadership, but also knows this call to leave. So those two people, what would you say to them if they were listening to this podcast today?
Yeah, it's wild, right? We hear these, again, gaslighting terms that are like, touch not God's anointed and let God judge them. And, you know, you have to stay rooted, stay planted, or you're church hopping, or, you know, and I just want to say, you know, here's the thing about that. It really disconnects you from your God-given wisdom, common sense, and intuition. And I want to encourage people to reconnect with that. When you see those red flags, I feel like your body does send you signs when something just isn't hitting your body right. I feel like sometimes our body knows before our mind has even processed it. And to pay attention, one, to those sensations that you're getting and exploring why it's happening and really thinking about what are the patterns you're seeing that are concerning, taking it to someone, you know, who you believe is safe in that church to take it to, see if anything is happening with it. And if it, they're just not receptive, you know, God is not tied to a building. He is not tied to one community of people. You do not have to remain loyal to one group of people, especially if they're harmful. You are allowed, you have to give yourself permission to go to healthier spaces that are not dismissive or spiritually bypassing or abusive. You have the right to do that. You have the freedom to do that. And, you know, you deserve it, especially in cases where, you know, it's just not going to change. And I totally identify with you where I've seen those situations where people start leaving. And then after they leave, then people come together and they're like, okay, wait, I had this experience too. And that wasn't right. And maybe that change for that church is going to have to come from outside of the church. You know, and bringing some accountability to that church from the outside. I don't know. Everybody has different roles, you know, as far as some people really want to go head on and address it and take it to the public and, you know, what have you, figure out what you believe your roles and your convictions are. It's not for everybody. It is very taxing and it can be very traumatic and re-traumatizing to go back into dealing with those situations. And most of all, you are not sinning against God to take the time that you need to heal. Sometimes that means for people being away from the church for a little while. And this is something that you often won't hear preached because it's like, you have to stay planted. But for a lot of people, if you've been through spiritual abuse or you've been harmed or hurt by the church feels very triggering. Mm-hmm. It can feel very re-triggering and you kind of need a space to heal and meet God again for yourself, you know, hear God again for yourself, develop that relationship with God again for yourself, because it's been so disconnected through this manipulative relationship. And, you know, and then go about taking your time to find healthier spaces. Like, it's okay to take a break and have some discernment and healing periods to navigate places that are going to be healthier for you, and better for you. Like, you have total permission to do that. You can do that. And that's something that I wish that I heard and the permission I gave myself years ago. And so I do hope that someone really can take that and, find a healthier space, because when you do, it's like, it's so important. Like, okay, you can live your faith a different way. It doesn't have to feel the way it's felt under this you know, environment. Yep. And that's so freeing.
Yeah. Even just like a Sunday off sometimes for people, because there's this pressure to be there every week, even to the extent that when I went on holidays, like I felt this pressure to go from Monday to Saturday and then not be away like on a Sunday at all.
Yes.
And because I know that for a lot of people, maybe getting out in nature is something that is so beneficial to them. And one of my favorite experiences after leaving the church I was part of was actually on a Sunday morning, being able to do like a sunrise hike. And me and some friends, we just climbed to the top of this mountain. It was 4:45 in the morning. We were just sitting at the top, drinking coffee, having a great time, just sitting in total silence. And it was incredible. And I felt closer to God then than any Sunday that I'd been in that church.
I mean, it's true. It totally happens. I've totally had experiences that were outside of the church where it's like, I have felt closer to God here than I maybe anywhere, or even in spaces at home where we had people over, you have that discussion with that friend, digging into scripture, deconstructing things, and you just feel closer to God through, you know, that the affirmation of that process. And so I'm not saying throw the church away. Obviously, I go to church, I'm a Christian, all of that. But I also understand that, you know, two things can exist at the same time. And God is, you know, God is everywhere. What does it say? God is everywhere. So you can turn to Him anywhere, you know? Yeah.
And are there any other practices, for example, going outdoors, that you would recommend to people for their mental health to just stay in a good state or to recover as well?
Yeah, it's so funny. I just got back from my little walk outside because I was like, I need to get some sunshine. I will drive myself into the ground working inside. So yeah, definitely getting outdoors, also because vitamin D comes from the sun. That's our primary source of it. And vitamin D is known to help with the production of serotonin, which is kind of a neurochemical known for mood balance and in the brain. When someone is dealing with severe depression, oftentimes there's a link that there's a deficit in serotonin. There's a lack of serotonin in the brain. That's why they give SSRIs, their medication, to increase the serotonin availability in the brain. So again, like, I truly believe God kind of puts the medicine in nature. And so you go outside, you get some sunlight, you soak up that vitamin D from the sun that metabolizes through the cholesterol on your skin and, you know, helps with mood balance. And then you get your body moving too, movement, you get your endorphins going. Endorphins are kind of a natural, I don't want to say narcotic, but they're a natural, like, pain reliever, you know? And so get your body moving, get out in sun, make sure that you're hydrated. Your brain is made up of like 70% water. So if you're not hydrated enough, it can slow down cognition, memory, focus. Make sure you're fueling yourself with good food. So you're not having brain fatigue. We have the term hangry. It's like, you think you're angry at the world and you're upset with everything and your life is a mess, but really you just need to eat something. Yep. And then you're a new person, you know? So don't let yourself get hangry. Fuel your stuff with the good stuff that your body wants. Lots of greens, protein, complex carbs to get your energy going. And these are all just naturalistic things that we can do just to help aid our mental health, because mental health care is really a toolkit. We have all these different tools within a toolkit that create our support. So you could have a therapist, you have your, you know, community, your church community, or your, you know, your friend community, you have your exercise, you have your food that you're eating, you have your outdoors. Like, these are all tools that we use. It's very comprehensive. So, you know, I don't want to stress everyone out with, oh my God, I have to do all these things. Just start somewhere, you know, one day, just today I'm gonna go outside, today I'm gonna eat a meal, I'm gonna drink some water, like pick, start somewhere.
Yeah. Yeah, they're all good tips, but it definitely sounds as if you've been in California too long, because Scotland gets sun probably about 2 months a year. So
It's like, that was my own bias. I'm sorry, guys. Yeah, I'm surrounded by sun out here.
Yeah, get definitely light, have to take vitamin D supplements here. definitely
take some vitamin D vitamins and get, I don't know, like a light therapy thing on Amazon. I don't know.
Sunbeds are popular. Sorry. Here. Yeah.
I always have to keep that in mind. I'm like, that's right. Not everybody. Well, you guys are always welcome here to California. So there.
Yeah, thank you. Well, just as we close out, is there any particular work that you're doing just now that you would love to promote? Do you want to tell us a little bit more about your podcast and your social media platform?
Sure. So I'm on all the things. I'm on Instagram at Brittany Moses. That's probably where I'm most active. And then I really just direct people to my website, brittanymoses.com, because that's going to house everything and kind of link you to everything from the blogs to social media to the videos. I'm on YouTube under Brittany Moses. And so the Faith and Mental Wellness podcast is something I've been doing for about a couple of years now. It's taken off in a way that I didn't expect. I just wanted to create a space to expound on the, you know, blog topics on my website, because I was like, oh, these are so, they're so complex. There's so many angles to mental health. So I started the podcast just to talk and expound a little bit more on the mental health topics, but now it's developed into where we have these guests. So it sits at the intersection of faith, culture, mental health, and wellness. And we have both mental health professionals, so clinicians, therapists, researchers, neuroscientists, you name it, who share their expertise on certain topics. And also those with lived experience, those who have lived with a diagnosis or gone through grief. We've talked about infertility, anxiety. You know, we even have an episode of a pastor to psych ward. He was pastoring and, you know, ended up in a psych ward. And we just want to tell the whole spectrum of stories of what's going on for lived experience as well. So that's the Faith and Mental Wellness podcast. It's on iTunes, Spotify, Google Play, you name it. And that's kind of my space where I get to create the conversations that I've always wanted to hear. And I get excited because basically other people want to hear the conversations too. And that's what the podcast is.
Yeah. Well, we'll put all of that in the show notes to make it easier for people to find you. But thank you again so much for coming on the podcast today. I really appreciate it.
Thanks, William. Thanks so much for this conversation and everything that you're doing. It's a very unique space. And I don't always get to talk about all these things about deconstructing and all of that. So I'm grateful for the space you've created.
Thank you. Well, I've enjoyed our conversation today. Cheers.
Likewise.